Revelation 3:20, as we talked about earlier, but this is something that you have to experience. Now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. It isn't enough to just read that and think, oh, well, yeah, we've got to experience it. So we need to practice opening the door. We need to practice seeing what comes through the door when we open it. And how do we feel what comes through the door? Because it's, for me, I get my most almost intimate times when that door opens and I don't know what quite is coming out, you know, because it's like, ooh, is the Father going to come out and give me a hug today? Is Jesus come out and take me by the hand? I don't know until I open the door and see what God does. So it's a very experiential thing. And, you know, we can activate our imagination. It's okay to use our imagination to say, okay, here's a door. So close your eyes and picture your front door. If you've got a front door or a back door, just picture it in your mind. Use your imagination actively to picture the door. Can everyone picture it? Basically, you know, even if you can't see it in full technicolor, generally you can get an impression of what your door looks like. So, you know, so we can all activate our imagination in one way or another. So in this situation, what I want to encourage you to do is think of, here's that door of first love. That door is in my spirit. Behind that door is the light of God, the glory of God, the presence of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all there. And I'm going to open that door. So you can use a natural image to help. There is a picture of a door there with a hint of light coming through it, which I always use as a, like, ooh, something's coming through, which you can use if you like. You know, there's that picture of like, wow, there's the glory of God there and it's going to come through. So what I'd encourage you to do is just picture that door of first love and begin to just open it. And I will just play that if it will play. Okay. It may do. All right.
Sorry.
I think you probably need to turn it up this time, maybe. Can I hear it? Is there something coming through it? Okay, so what we're doing, we're picturing that door of first love and we're choosing to open the door and we're going to experience the presence of God who comes through that door and begins to engage with us. Okay, just stay in that place. Can any of you remember what first love felt like in a natural sense? So, first time you fell in love, did it end good or bad? Well, I tell you, mine ended pretty badly, and I got pretty hurt. So, quite often, our first love can be affected by the experiences that we've had with first love in our natural state. So did anyone, in trying to open the door, did everyone manage to open the door? Okay, well, that's all pretty good. Because sometimes the soul projects onto that door, locks, barriers, you know, and some people are, oh, I can't get in there, because it's blocked, it's barrier. If anyone ever says that to you, it's usually because there's an issue of first love in their soul where they've been hurt or damaged because they've been let down or in a relationship went wrong, you know. But in our first love, there was almost an excitement. I can remember emotions, anticipation of seeing that person, and it was quite an emotional thing, you know, even for a guy, you know. It was I can remember, you know. But first love, you know, can bring damage. And in Revelation 2:2, it says, you know, to Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. And your perseverance, you've endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. So they're doing loads of good stuff, which lots of churches do. Lots of individuals do. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. So when we first encountered Jesus and the experiences of that love, do we still feel like that every time we meet him? Or have we got used to him? Or are we sort of, we love him, but we're not in love with him anymore? See, lots of things people say that sort of stuff. Well, I love you, but I'm not in love with you. So in other words, my emotions have changed. I don't feel the same way. You know, for me, when I open that door, I have a sense of anticipation. Because I'm just excited by meeting with God again, you know. And I think just be careful that we don't allow the things that have happened to us to influence or to stop us entering in. Because the enemy will always want to block that relationship of love with God if he can. Now, I want you to go into the same place. You've opened that door, okay. Now, behind that door, whoops, you turn it down this time. I need to standardize all these sounds. Now, God's opened the door. There's quite a lot of noise there. Okay, let's move on from it. Hang on. I'll see if I can shift on it. Okay. What I want to encourage you to do now is to engage with the other doors that are in your spirit. Okay, there's the door of the fear of the Lord, first of reverence, prayer, faith, hope, worship, revelation, intuition, all different doors. So I want you to go back in to meet with God, who you're now in your spirit, and just take his hand and go to another door. Choose whichever one you want to go to and open the door with him and stand in the door, make him Lord of that door, but allow him to reveal to you the experience of that door, the experience of the revelation that opening that door with him will bring to you. And, you know, when I did it with Revelation Gate the other day, I was teaching some people to do this, and I went back to the Revelation Gate and I just opened them, you know, so that they're operating. I don't tend to hang around much nowadays, but I was standing in front of this Revelation Gate looking at it, and it's like, oh, I didn't notice that before. And I noticed there were 12 stones around the gate as an archway. And as I looked at the stones, one of the stones was glowing. And it was glowing green. And I know what green often stands for in terms of healing. So I came out of this revelation. I said, how many people here really need healing today? And five people put their hand up out of 12 who were in the room. So sometimes that revelation, what you see, you then can interpret for what God wanted to do. Because we went into a time of healing and God powerfully moved with words of knowledge and things like that, simply because I'd noticed something that if I'd sort of waltzed on through like I usually do, I wouldn't have noticed. So God used that to show me something that he wanted to do. And it can be like that. Revelation, what's revelation? Well, it's the revealing of God's heart and will and purpose to me. So he revealed he wanted to heal people by showing me a shining green stone. Well, for anyone here who didn't understand the symbolism, that would have been useless. Because we were, oh, what's a green stone? What is it? But I knew, so he used something that, but he could say to you, actually, okay, here's a word of knowledge. There are people here who need healing. So you can use the flow. So in that place, let's look to experience the doors. So what I'm just in this exercise, you can take this back into your life and explore how things work with you. Explore your own spirit, explore your own, because we're not really connected sometimes with things as much as we should do. Just explore the gates. Ask Jesus to show you. And he will, you know. And so let's spend a couple of minutes just doing that. You know, the door's open. You're standing there in the presence of Jesus. He has your hand. And you're going to walk up to one of the other doors. And as you open it, just allow him to bring the revelation that you need for that door right now.
Can you just remind people what the options are?
Options?
No options
are. Yeah. Fear of the Lord, prayer, reverence, hope, faith, revelation, intuition, worship. Those are the... Okay, let me see if I can find a picture with it on, but probably not. Fear of the Lord, reverence, prayer, faith, hope, intuition, revelation, worship. Don't assume that just because you know what the word means, that that's actually what it will mean to you. Be open for the thoughts of God to come, not your own thoughts. Because sometimes, oh, worship, I know what that is. I'll go through that gate and I can sing and dance. Didn't mean anything like that to me whatsoever. It had nothing to do with music when I went through that gate and the revelation that came. So just be open to something fresh, the thoughts of God that come, okay? Thank you. Did anyone experience something they'd not experienced before? Yeah. So did that come as like a revelation of the meaning of the gate or an experience with Jesus through it? And how did it work for you? It's okay, don't... Yeah, yeah.
So anyway.
Yeah, expandable foam.
Yeah, yeah. That,
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So Jesus got a sort of sore thing, sort of all wedged, dead easy. And then on the other side, there was a very big squashy sofa with a pink blanket on. And the reason I wanted to go through the door of faith was because I know that sometimes my faith is not strong.
Yeah.
And so I wanted... That's the first door I went. The minute you said faith, I thought, right, I want to go through that door. And he said to me, the reason that it's being blocked up is because of striving and you've been trying to do it. And you don't need to do it, you just need to sit on the sofa and rest.
Excellent. Well, yeah, but that's exactly the symbolism that you tend to get in these things. Because everything has to come out of a place of rest. If we're trying to do it in our own strength. Because at the end of the day, it's his faith. You know, it's not how much we can believe, it's his faith. It's like it's his faith that we're activating. So it's a really good illustration. Now, this is how sometimes things can work like this. When we get the symbolism of these things, this is your spirit, okay? It's your spirit. So in effect, it's always openable because it's your spirit and your spirit is new, a new creation. But the soul projects like doubt or unbelief or striving, so it appears I can't use that gate, because it's the soul where the striving takes place, not the spirit. But it's where sometimes we see, like the first love gate, it's open, but it can appear to be blocked because of the soul's projection. It isn't real, but it's projected, but it shows an issue in the soul that God is now showing you. Hey, anytime they need to activate faith, you have a testimony of, hey, I'm going to sit on a sofa with a pink blanket and God is just going to do it. You use it as a testimony. Yeah, that testimony can be a powerful thing to change, because now you know that you can activate from rest the faith of God to change something, or to be, you know, faith is the substance of things we hope for and that type of thing. But we don't have to strive for the faith, you know. That's really good. And I think, you know, there'll be lots of different experiences, but just be open to go back and ask for the revelation. You know, what does that mean? Because sometimes we'll get the revelation, which was really great, you did. Other people might have had an experience that, well, I'm not quite sure. What was God trying to show to me? Go back. You know, once you had journaled it and once you remember it, say, okay, I'm going to go back there and I'm going to ask God to show me something more. You know, this is a relationship. You don't have to get it all in one hit. You know, it takes time to build that type of stuff up. Now, in 2 Kings 6:16, this is a story of Elisha and his servant. We know this really well. It says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Because a big army was going to attack the city. Okay. Verse 17, it says, "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.'" So Elisha was seeing... what? A mountain was full of horses and chariots of all fire all round Elisha. So that's what Elisha could see. Now, could he see that in the physical realm? Well, I assume not, because the other guy couldn't see it. So he wasn't seeing something physical with his physical eyes. He was able to see what was in the spiritual realm. So his spirit was able to see that. But he was able to ask that his servant's eyes would be open. Well, were his physical eyes open? I assume not, because I don't think Elisha's physical eyes were seeing it. So you can ask and pray that God opens your or someone else's spiritual eyes to see. You know, because there's a mandate, if you like. If you find a precedent in scripture, use it. There's the precedent. Elisha prayed and God opened his servant's eyes to see in the realm of the spirit. So again, I just want you to just close your eyes right now, and I'm going to ask that God opens the eyes of your spirit. Now, I've no idea what you might or might not see or feel or things, but I'm going to ask that he does it. And I want you to engage in what is going on in this room spiritually. So just ask God to show you in with the eyes of your spirit what is in this room. Okay, so I'm just going to pray. Father, I just pray now that you would open the eyes of the spirits of each of the people in this room right now, that they could begin to see, feel, perceive, have impressions of what spiritually is happening in this room. So I pray, open their eyes that they may see. You won't always necessarily see the same thing, because remember, your spirit is tuned in to the things that God wants you to receive. Now, sometimes it's really obvious that things are going on, and you know, if an angel actually appeared in physical, and we saw it with our physical eyes, it would be a very objective experience. If a glory cloud appeared and we all saw it, it would be an objective experience. These things are often subjective experiences, in that they're how God communicates with us that relates to what he wants us to see. You know, and sometimes they're the same and sometimes they're different. I mean, I saw angels. I saw two angels in the corner of the room with trumpets, and they were blowing and heralding and saying, be prepared and be ready for what's to come, because change is coming. You know, and I could see that, and various other things as well. But practice this. You know, just practice. When you walk into a room, ask your spirit, to what's going on? You know, I only want to know what's going on. Show me the spiritual activity here. You know, and sometimes most of the time, I'm not really interested too much in the dark side. It's like they're not really welcome where I am. So I'm not really bothered. If I do see them, then I dispatch them pretty quick. I'm really looking, what's God doing? Because what's God doing will actually stop what the enemy's doing, generally, because it's actually God is higher than the enemy and his power is more greater. Therefore, what God wants to do something, he really wants to do it. The enemy doesn't stop it. So I'm not really too concerned about that. I'm more concerned, what's God doing? What are the angels doing? And how do we connect with them? So all that is sort of part of, again, just part of practicing and learning to just learn to see and to engage in slightly different ways. I think we'll sort of finish that one there, and I can hold that one. We'll shift on to the next session. Okay. Right. When we're born again spiritually, our flesh and our spirit often start to wrestle for control. This is where our soul is used to doing things and having its own way. And all of a sudden our spirit is alive and has access to our soul, and it's like, don't like that. So our spirit has to be grown to grow stronger, so that our spirit grows out and draws our soul into our relationship with God. But it does take quite a lot of restoration and healing and wholeness to come. And so the whole thing of testimonies start to compete. We have a testimony, which is our scroll, which comes from God. And we have a testimony of what's happened from the record of the stuff that comes from our parents. And they don't necessarily agree. In fact, most of the time they don't agree. So there's a, who are we going to start resonating with? Who are we going to come into alignment and agreement with? Hey, I want to be in alignment and agreement with the path that God has prepared for me, not where my life might have been going and anything else. So we need to be aware that you can have conflict. Anyone aware of conflict in their soul at times? It happens, you know. So be prepared for it. Galatians 5:17, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. It's like, I don't want to do the things that I please. I want to do the things that please God. So those are the things that I want my spirit to lead me into. Now, hopefully, the more in tune I am with God, the more those things become. That my heart and God's heart line up. So I don't struggle so much. But there is a process. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. So it's a daily relationship and a daily walk. So you don't just open the gate of first love once and then it's just open. It's something Jesus said every day. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. It's a daily relationship. There are fresh mercies every day. So we need to draw on the mercies that are available today to do what God's called us to do today. That's why when people keep worrying about tomorrow, they use up all the mercy and run out. If you keep harping back on what's happened in the past, you run out of today's mercy because you're using it up on yesterday rather than today. Now, God has given us whatever we need to accomplish his will and purpose each day. But each day we need to walk into it and realize that we will be changed. You know, Colossians 3:10, we have put on our new self who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. I'm being renewed into the image of my creator, the image of Jesus. It was always God's intention that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, Adam was sinless, but he wasn't perfect yet. If he was perfect, he wouldn't have sinned. He failed the first test that would have led on to other tests because God wanted him to become like Jesus. And so he would have had to have grown in wisdom and knowledge. Now, we're in a situation that we want our minds and our spirit renewed. So we have to be willing to actually allow God to do it. That's what this picture can also show, is that in relationship, the things in our soul particularly can often block those gates. You know, it's like, okay, we want to operate in faith. Well, doubt and unbelief will block that. Well, where does doubt and unbelief come from? From our experiences of things didn't work out how we wanted them to work out. So we've got memories in our soul that often stop us flowing in the life of God. Well, how do you deal with that? We have to deal with those memories. You ask God to cleanse the memories in the mind that hinder us believing and operating in faith. So as God shows us, and this is where when you, again, practice opening the gates in the soul, what you see will often be an indication of the areas. Quite often people see, well, there's some demon sat in the gate, won't let me through. Okay. Well, whose gate is it for a start? Well, it's my gate. So actually, if that's there in my gate, get lost. Because you shouldn't be in my gate. But there may be a reason why it's there. You know, have I done anything that's given it access to sat in that gate and block the life of God flowing through me? Has my family given access to it? Are there generational things that are patterns of iniquity that are in my, which will stop me? Well, this is the process of inner healing, if you like, which can be, for me, it was a very systematic process. I went through each gate, through every year of my life, and asked God to show me whatever I'd done, whatever's done to me that might be a hindrance and a block. But I was in the middle of a 40-day fast, and I could give 2 weeks to doing that. Absolutely wiped me out half the time. So I did 4 or 5 years at a time. Went back through every year, every gate, and asked God to show me. I saw patterns of sin and behavior I'd never seen before. It's like, I felt for a second bad. But actually, not for many more than that, because actually, I'm not going to be condemned. God loves me. So it was like, oh no. Then it was like, hey, hands up. Yeah, that's what I'm like. I repent. I renounce that pattern of behavior, that sin. I don't have a problem. I run to God with my sin. I don't run and hide in the bushes and try and put fig leaves over it. I run to him. Because it's what we tend to do. It's what Adam did, and we've been doing it ever since. You know, trying to appease God rather than repent and be forgiven. You know, so when I was doing this stuff, you know, my conscience, I asked God to show me. And I started from now and went backwards to in the womb. And I went back and I just asked God to show me, is there anything I've done this year which has seared my conscience or has damaged it in any way and is an area that the enemy can stop me being clear of my conscience? And just waited for the thoughts of God to come. Now, in some years, there were certain things where not an awful lot came. But generally, I saw patterns and I saw behaviors that then specific things came. So when I looked at my emotions, I asked God, is there anything that I've done that's hurt anybody and or anyone that's hurt me that I'm still carrying any sort of wound? And sometimes there was nothing, and other times there was lots of things. And when there was lots of things, I forgave people, I repented and asked forgiveness, and those gates began to clear. And the more you use them, it's like the bigger they get. You know, it's like they get purified. It's like the fire of God goes through those gates and refines them and purifies them. Therefore, they're more functionable, if you like. They work better. But it is a process. And I'd encourage you, you know, don't skimp on the process. You know, be willing to say, I don't want anything in my life that's going to hinder the flow of God's life and power. You know, and pride gets in the way often of us being honest, saying, yeah, actually, without you, I'd be dead. You know, so it's like, I'm got any pride. It's like, it's all God. If it wasn't for God, I would be dead by now. So for me, it's like, if I've sinned, I'm happy to stick my hand up and say, yeah, I did that. And agree with your adversary quickly, Jesus said. So if the enemy's accusing you of something, don't argue. Because if you haven't done it, I bet your parents or grandparents or somewhere in your family line it happened. So you might as well accept it. Because if there's a legal right for any demonic presence to be there, you have to remove the legal right. Then deliverance is really easy. I mean, I saw some things in my gates that I thought, why are they there? So I found out why they were there. I repented, I renounced it, and told them to get lost. And they went. It's like I didn't writhe around on the floor or scream or shout. You know, I have done that a few times in my life. But actually, it was, hey, I'm dealing with this stuff. Now, some of you will do this much more relationally. God will show you something and it will relate. You'll say, oh, that relates to this. That's fine. Just do it how you do it. Don't sort of just, oh, well, copy how I do it. For me, I'm pretty disciplined. I'm fairly systematic. So I went through every gate for every year and did it. And afterwards, I felt, whoa, this is really good. It's like I felt a flow like I'd never flown. Now, I go back every month or so just to make sure that nothing's getting in there to block it, so that I maintain an openness of the flow of the life of God through my life. And it's like, you know, this is where, you know, everything's got to flow from the inside out. It's like we want the life of God. See, when Adam was created, he was like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was emanating light and glory. He was clothed with glory. So he was like that. Well, Jesus did that to show us that we can be like that. But if we're going to be like that and see the glory of God manifested in our lives, we can't have a load of junk blocking up the flow. So let's be willing to get rid of the junk, you know. And if it takes time, be willing to put in the effort over that time, because it will bear a great benefit, you know, because we just don't want the enemy stopping and spoiling and doing things that will hinder. So open the first love gate, let God fill your spirit, get the worship gates, and then work through the whole soul gates. And eventually you will see a manifestation through your physical body. And both ways, you will be able to see that way, but also you will be able to see this way and have it interpreted in a much better way. Everything will start to function more clearly. You'll start to see and perceive and walk in the levels of revelation in the spirit in a way which you can't imagine until you start to do it. And, you know, it is a powerful thing, but it's really about the heart, our soul, our heart. Needs sorting out. It is a physical organ, but also it's our emotions, our soul, our inner life, people, personality. It carries the record of our DNA. And that DNA needs sorting out. It's like we will have things in our DNA which are triggers that can be turned on at points in our life. It's like, you know, I was teaching 3 or 4 years ago about the 97% of junk DNA, they called it, which they didn't know what it did. And God showed me what it did. And he told me that there were triggers and there were abilities and there were things in that area which then triggered things in our life. And so a few months ago, I read an article that they'd now discovered that was true. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Yeah. But because God showed me that, that's what happened. So you could have a trigger for, I don't know, diabetes in your DNA that if your environment or the way you eat or certain things turn that on, you get mature onset diabetes. Well, if my dad had that, I'm telling you, I'm not having it in me. It may have been in my DNA.
Yeah.
But actually, I'm going to see my DNA cleansed. And how do you cleanse your DNA? You take communion. You take the body and blood of Jesus, the life of God, and you use it to transform your DNA.
Amen.
To bring you into the image of Jesus, to transform your whole life back. See, there are abilities in my DNA that were there from Adam that have been switched off. But I want them switched back on, which is why I'm switching back on the ability to see in the spirit. There are other abilities there, which are abilities of sound and light, which I've seen in the realm of the spirit, that I'm still working on. But part of this is God wants to bring us into wholeness, completeness, peace. No, nothing missing, nothing broken. How many of us got missing bits? How many of us got broken bits? Well, peace and wholeness is nothing missing and nothing broken. So let's get it all put back into godly order. And we can do that by allowing him access to our heart so that he cleanses and renews our mind, heals our emotions, restores everything to bring us back into wholeness with God. You know, the heart is the center of how things operate. You know, the heart has more electrical activity than the brain because all the records of our thinking are in our heart. They're linked to our conscious thinking, but our subconscious mind is not in our brain. It's in our heart. The heart carries 6 times more activity than the brain. And it's like your brain is your random access memory of your computer. It has programs loaded into it, but they're all stored on the hard drive, which is hard drive memory. So they're different things. So you go through life, you're walking along, and all of a sudden, you see something, it triggers a memory which is in your heart, and all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, I'm frightened. You see a dog and you were bitten as a child. You start cowering away because something came from what was stored as a memory, came into your conscious thinking, all of a sudden, oh, I'm acting out of that memory. We can have all that stuff cleansed and restored and made whole if we allow God to do it. Let's flip through this. See, the heart, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful and above all, desperately wicked. Well, I don't want a heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful, thank you very much. But I would probably have inherited a lot of that from my parents, because that's what they inherited from their parents, all the way back to Adam at some stage. But I know now God says he writes new things on the tablets of my heart. He gives me a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. So we can have all these things because it's really important. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So how, what you believe about yourself, what you think about yourself will determine how you act. So it's really important if you have mindsets and belief systems in your heart, which are coming from the wrong source, then we need to get them renewed and restored and changed because you can't get around that. If you think that you are a failure, you will fail and you will act like a failure. If you think I am an overcomer more than a conqueror, you will overcome and conquer. So let's start thinking about ourselves the way God thinks about us and get rid of all the rubbish that's there. Because what we say will often indicate what we believe, and what we believe indicates what we think. So what comes out of your mouth in terms of negative things, well, because it's in your heart. So let's get it out of our heart. And I know here you don't like a lot of negative talk. And so you pick each other up and you challenge each other. And you actually, we need to do that with each other. Negative talk really makes me... Yeah, sure.
What if you don't speak it out, but you still feel it?
Well, if you're still thinking it and feeling it, you're still acting according to it. So it's taking that and getting the truth to replace the lie. See, if you focus on the lie, All you do is reinforce it. So find the truth and focus on the truth, because the truth will replace the lie. We spend too much time trying to stop believing in something. We need to spend more time actually believing in something, the truth. Don't focus on the lies, focus on the truth, because the truth will change the way we think. Because the truth that we know, and that word know means experience by encounter, will set us free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But we need to realize and help each other, because a lot of people don't realize they're being negative when they speak things. But when we are, not in a harsh way, but actually just in an encouraging way, to help each other determine, because you don't realize what you're saying. Because, well, I've always thought that way. How are you going to know that you're thinking wrong if someone doesn't say you're thinking wrong? So it helps each other if we help each other to pick up the things that we say, and that will determine then, okay, I must be thinking that way about myself, otherwise I wouldn't say it. Then I can change the way I think, because then I can get the truth. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence. This is a really important thing, for from it flow the springs of life. I want that rivers of living water flowing through me. So I need to be careful about my heart. I need to be careful about what I look at. See, once reverence starts functioning on my conscience, it will tell my eyes, don't look at that. It will tell my ears, stop listening to that. It will tell me, don't touch that anymore. Because it will guide me into doing the things that please God, not displease him. Because it's activated by the reverence that, oh, I don't want to do anything that brings disrepute to God. It's like that stimulates me. Therefore, it changes how I think. When I came out of the fast, there were certain things on the TV and I just couldn't even watch. Even certain adverts, it was like, I'm not even watching that. Because my conscience was just like, oh, I don't want to see that. And it was nothing like terrible. It's just like, no, don't want to see it. Yeah, and it changed what I saw, what I thought. And it's like when people started saying things, like, no, I don't want to listen to that. You know, whereas before, you listen, and then it's like, oh, that little thing goes in your heart. And it's like we really need to guard our heart and see it protected, because that's where the life of God is going to flow through. You know, so it's something really worth doing. So you've got all these gates that function. We went through those in terms of the gates of our spirit. And I'd encourage you, find how they work for yourself. You know, the gates of our soul, conscience, reason, imagination, our mind, so our subconscious and conscious minds, our emotions, choices, and will. Now, ultimately, the two keys in there are worship. Everything else in the previous one, which is the gates of the spirit, if I can get to go back. Nope. In the gates of the spirit, it's worship. Because worship really means obedience. It means bowing down and saying, God, your way. It really means, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to do things your way. So worship is the key element. And everything comes through, ultimately, through that. Because then it comes to choice. Because our choice is what God has given us free will over. And my choice every day is to say, sorry, I don't want a free will, thank you. Every time I use my free will, it gets me in trouble. So I surrender my free will. My choice is your will. My choice is to know your heart for me today. My choice is you, not me. You know, so a lot of these things flow to, we've got to make a choice. So we can have our conscience that says, don't do this, but we still have to say, I choose not to. We may have our imagination give us this wonderful picture of something. We still have to say, I am going to follow that and do that. So everything comes down to the choice, whether we choose to do things God's way or to do things our way. The more you cleanse those gates, the easier the choice becomes. Because you've removed all the things that cause us to go off on our own way. You know, it's like a bowling ball. A bowling ball has a weight in it that if you roll it, it will always turn towards the way. You can get it to go straight, but you've got to throw it really hard, put a lot of effort into it. If you remove the weight, The ball will go in the direction it's thrown. So we have to remove the things in us, in our soul, in those areas that will cause us to go off in the wrong direction. You know, and God will, he will certainly show us if we ask him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because actually, I didn't know my heart that well. If I did, I would have done something about it before. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. In other words, put me on trial and show me the evidence against me that the enemy uses to draw me off into wrong things. Now, you pray those prayers, he will show you. Show me if there is any wicked way in me. Now, I don't think of getting all introspective, oh no, we're all navel-gazing, no things. This is just a process that enables us to flow better into the life of God. You know, and it's not like, oh well, I'm going to do this and nothing else. It's just part of my life. I'm just really open for God to show me. So I'm always asking him, if there's anything you want to tell me, please tell me. If there's anything you want to show me, show me. So I can be sensitive to what he says. And then obviously the external ones, which we know really well, our eyes and our ears and all that stuff, you know, we don't just want to operate in natural senses. We want to operate those things being directed and guided by our spirit and our soul. You see, the body can't be directed by the spirit directly. It comes through the soul. So that's why the soul has to come into agreement and cooperation with our spirit. Otherwise, that's where the competition is. Who is going to actually rule what we do? Our soul or our spirit? Now, when our spirit rules, actually we bring glory to God. When our soul rules, we make a mess. Do things in our own strength, get worn out, get weary, get tired, carry burdens that don't belong to us, don't come from rest. When we learn to come from a place of rest in our spirit, everything starts to flow. I'm saying that everything's easy, or there aren't obstacles, or there aren't things you have to deal with. Jesus did. You don't have to deal with real life. We do, but we do it from a place of rest. See, I want to live in the eye of the storm. So that no matter what is raging around me, I am in a place of rest. Doesn't mean there will be no storms, but actually I live in the center of it where it is still. And I can look at it, and from that place, I can say, peace be still, if I need to stop the storm. You know, I can come from a place of rest, which is where God wants me to come from. Okay. Question is, how much do you desire this stuff? How much do you desire intimacy? Well, the evidence of that will be whether you're willing to pursue it or not. If you really desire it, you will pursue it. And God will give you the desires of your heart. But you've got to be willing to pursue them. Set your heart on it. Yeah, I want an intimacy with God. I want a relationship. I want to hear and see and feel in the realm of the Spirit. Yeah, set your desire upon it. It's like, I am going to desire that. Yeah. And then pursue your desire. You know, if you go away and think, oh, well, maybe it'll just happen, it won't. You have to say, I am going to choose, because I want to be in the flow of the life of God, to spend time with God. I'm going to choose to practice his presence. You know, when I first started practicing the presence of God, and there's that book by Brother Lawrence, I think, Practicing the Presence of God, he reminded himself regularly through the day and refocused himself on God. Because often we're doing our day and we're busy, we're doing this, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I forgot this and we're doing that, and oh, where's God? You know, I used to set my watch for every hour with a little ping on it, and every time it pinged, I'd take a minute out. Just, right. You know, and at that point, all I would be doing is, right, okay, God, right, and thinking, now I step into heaven. So I step into the realm of heaven, I'm immediately cleansed, clothed with robes of righteousness. I can go into the court in heaven. If there's something that's bothering me or if a thought's coming into my mind, I can deal with that thought in the heavens. But you have to remind yourself to do it until it becomes so part of your life that you're living that way. You know, it takes time to change the way we live. You know, that's why 40 days is a significant period in the Bible. It's a period of testing. You know, those 40 days, it usually takes 2 weeks to identify an issue another to change it, another 2 weeks to get used to doing something different, and then another 2 weeks to maintain that until actually you're now in a different habit. Habits are not bad things, unless they're bad ones. You can have good habits. Stepping into heaven every day is a really good habit. It benefits you and blesses you. You know, taking the time just to ask God to listen to him, to open a first love gate, is a really good habit. It doesn't need to become a ritual or a rut. You know, someone said to me the other day, well, don't you get fed up with doing that every day? So why on earth would I get fed up with meeting God every day and experiencing his presence and seeing what he's got for me? And it's an exciting journey of life. You know, I find it such an excitement to go before the ark of God and actually look into his will for my life and think, wow, that's going to be good today. You know, it's something we have to really experience. You know, there is a frequency and a sound that's coming out of heaven, a song that's coming out of heaven that is calling people into heaven. It's calling people into that place of harmony. You know, I hear it when I have worship times. So other people don't necessarily hear the same thing I'm hearing. So I start singing stuff that no one else is singing. And they're like, what are you doing? Well, I'm just singing what I'm hearing. And sometimes it's not words. It's a sound that comes out of heaven. There's a sound that you're hearing on certain worship songs at the minute that's a sort of like a whoa-oh thing. And it's like, I've been hearing that sound for years. And I connect up to it. And it's like my spirit just starts to go, whoa. And it's like, whoa. And it's like, and then there's a scale to it. And it's like, there's things that I'm rambling, but. But all this stuff to me is just, it's just excitement. It's new. You know, I find new things every day. I can come into agreement with, you know, it's like I agree with myself generally pretty well, but actually some of that's not always good, you know, so I need to come into agreement with what God says, you know, and God's only too willing to tell me if I'm willing to take the time to listen and to grow in it. Okay, let's see where we are. Okay, well, We've done some of these exercises, though. I'll flip over some of them. But please evaluate your experiences. Don't just, I had an experience, that was it. Go back to it. You know, I've got more revelation by going back than I got in some of the initial encounters I had. Because I was just too gobsmacked to take it all in. You know, I didn't pick up the fine detail of things. But when I went back, I saw things in a clearer light because I was going back from a testimony of encounter that just opened the door. You know, and then I was able to enter into more into the feelings of it and see things more clearly because God wanted to reveal it. Now, I wanted to deal with this because I feel this is a really important key that blocks a lot of our encounters with God. It's father wounds. Now, you know, I explained my testimony earlier of having father wounds and being healed. It's like I had dealt with and had a lot of restoration in the sense of being healed from father wounds. And it's like, but what that did was bring me back to, from like minus 50, back to zero. So I was healed from the father wounds, but I still didn't have a relationship with the father properly because I didn't know what a relationship with the father was properly. So we have to go from, yeah, we get healed, but come into the relationship. Then I need to know, how does God father me? Well, I started to ask him, how do you father me? And there was things that it came out of that revelation, which were so inspirational for me. It was like, when I started having times with God and I would, you know, coming into these encounters and things like that, yes, they were like great. But when I didn't have a sort of one of those sort of more dramatic encounters, I was like, oh, well, did I get something wrong today? Did it not work today? You know, what was going on? You know, but when I sit down with God and he starts talking to me about the word of God or gives me revelation, it's like I was almost thinking, well, that's good, but what about this other stuff? And God suddenly started to tell me, actually, the way I relate to you because of the redemptive gift that you have in terms of teaching, I talk to you about the word of God. And I'm like, hell, isn't that really freeing? I can sit down and spend my whole time with God and he can be talking to me about his word, his revelation of his heart and stuff. And it brings me a freedom because that's me. I don't have to have this warm fuzzies that other people have. Because I was wanting warm fuzzies because other people talked of intimacy and it's like, oh, it's really warm and fuzzy. No, I've had warm and fuzzies, but the majority of the time I get God fathers me and I feel his love when he speaks to me. And I feel really fulfilled, but I was almost like denigrating that and said, well, that's not really it because I'm not feeling warm and fuzzy. Because I had the mindset of, well, I must be like somebody else. But God said, no, you're not like that. You don't need the warm and fuzzies. What you need is you need me to speak to you. And when I speak to you, how do you feel? I feel loved. So we all have languages of love. You know, there's the five languages of love. Well, how God speaks to us and how he communicates to us will be according to that language and according to the redemptive gift that we are. So for me, it was like, that was so liberating because I didn't have to be like anybody else. I could be me. I didn't have to compare myself with anybody else. I just have to be me. And now I can sit down and spend an hour or two with God and have three pages of stuff I've written out and come out of it feeling like, wow, doesn't God love me? And I didn't have one warm and fuzzy. Not that I don't sometimes in worship. Sometimes he gives me a big hug and I end up crying and all over the floor. But generally, God told me it's okay to be me. Yeah. Find out who you are. Yeah, what is your redemptive gift? What is the language of love that God speaks to you? Because if you're trying to, you know, it's like when you get married and you have different languages of love, often you try and give the love to your partner that you want. And if that isn't their language, they don't feel loved. And if they're trying to give you the language that they love, it doesn't work, does it? You feel empty all the time. So God wants to love us in the way that we're wired up. We're made to be loved. So let's be really open for God to give us that revelation so that we can know. Now, if we're wounded by our fathers, that image can hinder and block intimacy. Now, sometimes the father can be seen as an authoritarian waiting to punish us. You know, it's, oh, I got it wrong again. You know, he's going to have a downer on me. It's like, and we almost treat God as like, oh, he's waiting with a big stick to go bang. We got it wrong. You know what God is waiting for? Us to come to him, and he's got his arms open like the prodigal father to the prodigal son. That's what God's like. He'd wasted all his inheritance. And did the prodigal father come and say, you stupid idiot, you've wasted all your inheritance? What did he do? He welcomed him with open arms, put a ring on his finger, new clothes, even celebrated. That's what God's like. But we can see him as one waiting to have a go at us. He's not. See, discipline is not punishment. God disciplines those he loves. But discipline means discipleship, training, equipping. It's got no punishment to it. Sometimes there's, hey, you need to do this, but there's no punishment. And I believe that understanding of God and seeing God as a loving father, always waiting with open arms to accept us and to bless us and to love us and to forgive us and to cleanse us and to heal us, will open up the door to a relationship that seeing God is there ready to punish us will close down. So if you struggle in that area, I think it's a really important thing. See, we cannot be a son without a father. So if we're struggling with our father relationship, how can we come into the fullness of our sonship? And sonship applies to men and women because it's about inheritance. We all have firstborn inheritance from God as sons of his kingdom. But a father wound can really stop us having that intimacy. See, I was healed, but I wasn't restored. Now God has started to restore me and bring me into a relationship which is just me and him. Now it will be just you and him. Completely unique for each of you. That's why it's very difficult to say what it's like, because it's unique. But it just brings you into a place of peace that you've never been in before. You know, since I discovered how God fathered me, now I've been able to start fathering others. Because I couldn't do that before properly. Because if you haven't been fathered, it's very difficult to father anybody. You know, but it's enabled me to be able to father people and to help people in a totally different way. So what I want to do is again, close your eyes. Now I want you to imagine the worst sin that you've ever committed. Okay? Now that some of you might really struggle here, because I know you're really nice people and you've never committed any really bad sins. But for others, a bit like me, there would be lots of things you might think of. The thing that made you feel guilt, shame and condemnation. Anything where you've wasted your inheritance. Just think about it for a second. Don't dwell on it too long. But just think about it. Even now, the thing that the enemy uses to make you feel condemned. Where the enemy says, oh, how can you serve God? You know, you've done that. That thing. Maybe the thing that you're struggling to overcome right now. I want you just to think about it. Now I want you to imagine that you are coming to your Father, Father God, but your head is bowed and you're coming really in shame. You're willing to be a servant. It's like you're not coming demanding anything. It's like just like the prodigal, hey, I've messed up. I'm coming to the Father and I'm just willing to be a servant. But now I want you to look up and I want you to see the Father with his arms outstretched and he's looking at you and he's smiling and his arms are open and there's love coming from him and there's no fear. He's got no stick in his hand. He has open arms to welcome you. I want you to feel his embrace as he embraces you as his son, as his daughter. He embraces you in spite of anything you might have done, your worst sin, he embraces you. He puts a ring of sonship, a seal of his authority on your finger that says, this is my son. He carries my authority. I want you to feel the clean robes that he puts on you. All those old, tatty, dirty stuff that you've been carrying and wearing. New robes. White robes of righteousness that he puts on you. I want you to enjoy the joy and the celebration that the Father feels in his heart because you've returned to him. You've come to him and you've not run from him. He feels joy. He longs to celebrate. Just feel the joy that's in his heart. Feel the acceptance he has for you. Feel the restoring love that restores you to wholeness, that cleanses you. Feel his affirmation. He affirms you as his child. He affirms you because he loves you. I encourage you, just stay in that place. We're in a place of an open heaven right now. Just as Jesus was stood under an open heaven when he was baptized, and when he was on the mountain, God is going to speak to you right now. And just receive these words as words directly from the mouth and the heart of God. I declare that you are my beloved children, and I am well pleased with you. I call you my children, and I am your Father. You are mine, and I am yours. I legitimize you as my child. I call forth your spiritual destiny. I call your spirit to attention. Listen with your spirit to the words that I, your Heavenly Father, have for you. The Spirit of your Father gives witness to your spirit that you are my children. I bless your spirit with the spirit of sonship, the mindset of sonship. I bless you with a deep heart identity as my very own child, securely loved in my family. I bless you with the settled assurance that I have a future and a hope for you. I have written your days in my book with love for your best interests and my glory. I bless you with the deep knowledge that I know what you need and I have all the resources of the universe to meet that need. Listen with your spirit to my words. My spirit testifies with your spirit that you are my child. I bless you with the ears to hear the testimony of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power and the fear of the Lord. I bless you with being tuned in to me, with eyes for seeing, with ears for hearing, with a mind for understanding according to the Spirit. I bless you with being led by the fullness of my Spirit of truth to see things as I see them in the heavenly realms. I bless you with a deep knowledge that you are an heir with your brother Jesus to all my treasuries. I bless you with the confidence that you lack for nothing that you need spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, and practically. I bless you with the sure understanding that I want you to have my blessings and my glory to possess your birthright. I bless you with the desire to press forward to see the glory that I'm revealing. I bless you with a heart that does not rebel or shrink back from opportunities that I've put before you daily. I bless you with a hunger for the manifestation of my glory day by day in you and through your life. I declare that you are no longer a slave or an orphan or a victim. I declare that you are mine and I am yours. I am your inheritance and you are my inheritance. I declare that I am your father and you are my child and I give you access to your heavenly home. I give you access to the river and the tree of life in your heavenly home. I call you to be a gateway of heaven on earth. You are my child and I call you to be displayed as mature sons on the earth. Now I just want to encourage you, let those words just sink into your spirit. Don't listen to them with your mind. Let your spirit hear them. Because God calls forth your spirit. He calls forth your destiny. He calls forth your identity of who you are as sons and child, as a child of God. Okay, well, we'll stop there. If you want to just stay in that place, please feel free. And we'll take a little break.